going to talk to my webmaster. Is that okay? Okay. We are in the Tuesday morning class, Understanding the One Story of Scripture. It's week 5. And we, I have named it Watching for the Lamb, but I should have named it, where did I jot that down? I should have named it Waiting for the Lamb, Watching for the Lamb. And also the Akidah. Akidah, how many of you know what Akidah means? Okay. Judy, what does it mean? What? The binding of Isaac. The binding of Isaac. So we are, for those of you who are visiting, we are still studying the book of Genesis. This is week 5 and we're still studying the book of Genesis. The rate we're going, you know, I don't know where we're going to be when we get to Revelation. I'm thinking we won't be here. But we're learning. We're in Genesis and we're taking our time because the book of Genesis provides us with the key to what God is planning forever. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And we are understanding, as we read the Bible, as I said it twice already, how God is going to accomplish his purposes through Israel. Excuse me, God's purposes are always accomplished. And in Genesis, we read of the promises God made to Abraham. My friend Jeff, he's a Jewish believer. Before he placed his faith in Jesus as an adult, as his Messiah, Jeff called the front part of the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, he called it our book. And the second part of the Bible, he called the Greek book. And then he shared with me one day, and he shared with a group of people, he said, when I realized that the two parts fit together like a glove, he said it was revolutionary to him. And understanding that the entire Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament is one story should really revolutionize our thinking when we, if we haven't discovered it as yet. And you know what? It never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to thrill me. God's word is truth, and he so desires to impart his truth to us. Sometimes we don't get that to weigh into our walk with him. That really, God wants us, he desires us to impart his truth to us. So when we turn from the last book of the Bible in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the book of Malachi, prophet Malachi, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, we're reading the continuation of the one story. I've heard people say, oh, I'm so glad, after they got out of the Hebrew Scriptures and they're into the book of Matthew. What a relief. Well, I got news for you, like it's continuation of the story, okay? It's continuation of the, what do we call the plot line of the story? Four words. This one story of Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And you know what? Throughout the Bible, that plot line talks about the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. So when we turn over from the book of Malachi and we go to the book of Matthew, we really don't read anything new. Now, I have heard so many teachers say, it's new, it's new, it's new. We knew about it. We knew that the Messiah was coming from the Hebrew Scriptures, and he was told to us what he would be doing when he came. So that's why I say it's nothing new. God's plan remains the same, okay? And the entire Bible tells us the true account of the Lamb of God. Now, the Jewish people knew about the sacrificial Lamb of God because God gave them what? The sacrificial system to atone for their sins. And a Jewish man I know who lived in Manhattan visited the Metropolitan Museum of Art one day, and he wanted to see Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. And when Shmuel got up to that velvet rope that you had the luxury of standing at for 3 seconds to admire whatever painting you came to see, Shmuel was astounded. He was astounded. He said, this is a painting of the Passover. And truly, truly, that was God's heart stirring Shmuel's heart. And because have you ever seen Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper? That's not matzah. Is that what you were going to say, Margo?
No, I said I haven't seen it in first person.
Oh, I guess I haven't either. But the picture screen, what are you doing with that French bread or that Italian bread on the table? But you know, God was working in Shmuel's mind. And he saw it as a Passover Seder. But he was thinking, okay, you see it as a Passover Seder, but what's Jesus doing there with his disciples? Because he wasn't associating Jesus with anything Jewish. In fact, he believed that the New Testament, he believed at that time that the New Testament is anti-Semitic. So he said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to find my Bible. This is really odd. Go figure this. He's going to find his Bible with the New Testament in it. Okay? But yeah, I'm figuring it out because God wanted him to do that. God had arranged that. And he opened to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And he read the first verse in the first chapter in the first book of the New Testament. And that reads, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. And he said, oh my, he may have said it a different way. But he was shocked. He was shocked and he was intrigued. And he continued reading the New Testament. He read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and all the rest of the books, and without any person coming to tell him who Jesus is, the Bible was enough. He was drenched in it. He was absorbed in it. He came to faith in the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah whom Jesus, whom God had promised to the Jewish people. Messiah whom God had promised to the Jewish people. He came to know. And now Shmuel and his wife, both Jewish believers there in Jerusalem, and they meet the synagogue, Messianic synagogue, and they reach out to Jewish people and to Arabs too, and so they're having a fine time, even amidst what is going on, because they have hope. They have hope. In the Hebrew scriptures, we read about God's holiness and His desire to have a relationship with mankind. But we are sinful. So what did God do? God gave the Jewish people the Hebrew scriptures. And I, as a Gentile, it hit me this week. I, as a Gentile, have the Bible. Well, how did I get a Bible? How many of you were Gentiles? Are you just Gentile doubly? Okay, whatever. And how many of you have a Bible? The Jewish people were given a Bible. Isn't that grand? Okay? And God gave Jewish people the promise of the Messiah. And the truth of the Messiah was offered to me when I was 17 years old and came to faith in Jesus. Okay? It was offered to me as a Gentile. But God promised the Messiah to the Jewish people. The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah for the world. Okay? For the world. And if the Jewish people can be a blessing, an instrument of blessing for the world, the Messiah is indeed that blessing for the world. And God gave Jewish people a sacrificial system to atone for their sin, to cover their sin, until the perfect Lamb of God arrives. And Malachi 4, the last chapter in the Hebrew Scriptures, verse 2, or wherever. Now I don't think it's verse 2, but it says the Son. Yeah, it is verse 2. Malachi 4, 2. The Son of Righteousness, that's the Messiah, shall arise with healing in his wings. That's talked about in the very last chapter of the last book, the last prophet in the Hebrew Scriptures, about the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And in this passage, at the end of this passage, at the end of this chapter, God is warning Israel to return to the God of their fathers, to repent. And repent means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. And it means to change your mind about who God is, about who the Messiah is, lest God will strike the earth with a curse. And when I say repent is a change of the mind, it always produces action. It always produces action. So you turn, you turn. So this is the last verse in the Hebrew scriptures, and it continues on to the book of Matthew with the provision for redemption. When we turn to Matthew 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's the resolution for sin. Isn't that amazing? And when we leave Malachi and read this, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. We know that the Lamb of God has arrived. And because this connection between the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, I pray, is resonating, that was inspired by God, both the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and the Tanakh, inspired by God, it's in Scripture, it's God's Word. But because it might be resonating with some, and perhaps more than some, we're going to visit the Jordan River. Does that make sense? But I know it makes sense. Okay, in Matthew 3, Jesus prepared to announce himself to Israel. And Jesus began walking to the Jordan River from the Galilee. And we're told in Matthew 3, verses 5 to 6, that all from Jerusalem and Judea, and all from the region around the Jordan River, traveled to Jordan, to the Jordan River, to hear John the Immerser speak. John the Immerser. These were Jewish people who were confessing their sins, the scripture says, and being immersed, as in the mikvah, if you know what I mean by mikvah. They were being immersed in the Jordan River. Because throughout the whole, the Hebrew scriptures, God called upon the nation of Israel to come back to him, to repent, to return to him. In Jeremiah 36 and 7, God says, return to me. In Isaiah 1:18, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is telling his people, I will wash your sins away. When you've read in the Hebrew scriptures, remember, you've read a lot about purification rites, right? They, in the Torah especially, God gave them commands to do this and that for purification, because God was sending the message that they need to be cleansed. They needed to be cleansed from their sins. So Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 is in your handout. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on you, and he will abundantly pardon. So in Matthew 3:13, four powerful words are mentioned. And then Jesus came. Jesus walked from Nazareth in Galilee to the Jordan River, a distance of 60 plus miles. And when John saw Jesus, he proclaimed what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in John 1:29. Have you given any, well, you know, when we read the Bible, wherever we're at, do we put ourselves back in that place to try to understand what the people were understanding in that day? So what were they understanding? These people who had flocked, mostly men, had flocked to the Jordan River, and to be immersed, to be purified, to be cleansed by God, and to be, they were waiting for the one who would come, the Lamb of God, who would sacrifice himself in their place as their substitution. But what do these words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what does that mean to us in Arizona in 2025? Does a lamb, how many of you have lambs in your homes? I just was curious about that. So, you'd be surprised when I ask people that question in some churches. I have a lamb. So, but some people might say, oh, I love lamb chops. You know, which is not in the context at all. And, or they might say, oh, lambs are so cute. Lambs are so cute. But we know that this is speaking in this passage in Matthew 3 about Jesus. So, but again, do we ever think what the people knew? I think they knew a lot. If you've been in some classes where I've taught that the young Jewish boys would go to what would be like a yeshiva, a school, and they would learn the Torah, they would memorize the Torah, okay? Because they wanted to be like the rabbi. that they were sitting under. And then the best of the best of those young Jewish boys from age 6 maybe to 8, if they were good enough, they would go to the next school and they would read the rest of the Tanakh and memorize it. So they were absorbed in the Hebrew scriptures and they were looking for the Messiah. They were yearning for the Messiah. So if you were Jewish in Jesus' day, you heard John, and you heard John make this declaration as he pointed to Jesus. You knew. You knew the Jewish people had heard about the Lamb. You read about the Lamb in the parchment scrolls. If you were Jewish, your ancestors passed along the story of the Lamb, the true story. God promised the Jewish people the Lamb and that he, God, would be the Lamb. The Lamb isn't a new thought to the Jewish people. So we see scripture unfold for us as we read the true accounts in the Bible and we grasp the one story and we see, and it's bulleted out on the top of page 2, a lamb for a person. And we're going to see this in Genesis 22, and you can fill in the blank for who that person is. We see a lamb for a family in the book of Exodus. The lamb for the family, for each family at that first Passover in Egypt, they were instructed to take a lamb into the home and to scrutinize it to make sure it was without blemish. And up on the fourth day, that lamb was spotless. What were they to do with that lamb? Kill the lamb and apply its blood over the door and alongside the door. Then they have a lamb for a nation. A lamb for a nation, which we see in Isaiah 53, very important chapter, the nation of Israel. A lamb for the world, and I think that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. And then we have a lamb for eternity, when we're going to read a verse at the end about that lamb in eternity. But where does God first introduce us to the lamb? First introduces us in Genesis 22 for a lamb for a person, and that person is Isaac. In Genesis 22, which is called the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, we read, God tested Abraham. Now, it's so important when you're studying the Bible to understand what the words mean. So going to a lexicon, or in this case, a Hebrew lexicon, to see what tested means is important. Because it means not tempting. We're not talking about God tempting Abraham. It was approving of Abraham's faith. A, then P-R-O-B-I-N-G, approving of Abraham's faith. God was not enticing Abraham to perform any evil. God was examining Abraham's heart. God was proving Abraham's heart and his trust and his faith in God. So in Genesis 22, and I chose this because truly this shows another example of the one story of scripture. But Jewish people have just, after celebrating Rosh Hashanah, which biblically is the Feast of Trumpets in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, but at Rosh Hashanah, it is read, Genesis 22 is read in synagogues. At Rosh Hashanah. So we look at Genesis 22:2, and God says, take now your son, he's talking to Abraham, your only son, Isaac. Now, wait a minute. Abraham had another son. What was his name? Ishmael. But Isaac was the son of promise. God was going to work through Isaac and delivering the promises to the Jewish people. So that's why God says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So what was Abraham's response? Firstly, it was immediate, as I wrote in your handout. It was immediate. It says in verse 3 of Genesis 22, so Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, servants, with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I mean, he just did it. He obeyed God. And this is Moses. I get them mixed up sometimes. Abraham and Sarah's son, for whom they waited for maybe 25 years or more, And God said, I'm going to extend you, Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And it's going to be through Isaac. And you're going to have physical, many physical, multiple physical descendants. And now God tells Abraham to kill his son, the son of promise. But Abraham obeyed. Can you imagine how his heart ached? He obeyed God. And this was the greatest test of faith that he had been subjected to. And then Genesis 22, 4 to 5. Then on the third day, and man, I'm telling you, I saw something about this morning that I never saw before. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Just circle afar off. And I'll tell you later. Which means probably not till next month. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. What produced such obedience on the part of Abraham? We're told in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, that being Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, and he is the seed, he is the one whom my promises are going to be given to you through. Verse 19, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. That's in the Word of God, that's inspired. Abraham knew that God was able to raise Isaac up. So Abraham believed that God had promised to make a great nation of him, to make his name great, to make him an instrument of blessing from the world. Who told Abraham that Isaac would be the son through whom all the promises made to Abraham would come? Abraham knew, and he believed. He believed in his great God, that God was faithful. God was faithful, is faithful, and will remain faithful always. Amen? And because there's no other way for God to fulfill his promises, he would have to raise up Isaac. If Isaac died. So in Genesis 22, verses 6 to 8, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham's father, and Isaac wasn't a little kiddo. He might have been 30 years old. He might have been a little less than that. Some people say he was 33 years old, because we see that he's a type of the Messiah, Jesus. So Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and Abraham said, here I am, my son. Then Isaac said, look, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself, I put that in caps, himself, the lamb, for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. In the Hebrew, go to your lexicon, Hebrew lexicon. In the Hebrew, this is what it reads. It doesn't read, God will provide for himself the lamb. It says, God will provide himself the lamb. What is this telling us? God promised the lamb, and that he, God, would be the lamb who would be the sacrifice for sin. And this lamb would die. At this time, in the area of Mount Moriah, this lamb would die in Isaac's place. The lamb would be a substitutionary sacrifice. So, and do you know where God led Abraham and Isaac on this day? I read it already, to the Mount Moriah region, okay? Where years later, Solomon's temple was built on Mount Moriah. I don't have that verse in your handout, but I can give it to you now, because I thought I had to put that in there. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, the temple on Mount Moriah. So you see the connection. Wow. And what was adjacent to Solomon's temple? Or Solomon's temple, and then was that was destroyed in the second temple. What was adjacent to was the hill where Jesus would be sacrificed. Genesis 22:9-14. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son that was not a little one anymore. Bound Isaac his son. Isaac was compliant, right, Pat? That's the word for the day, Pat, wherever you are. Compliant. And he didn't object. And he laid him on the altar, Abraham did, upon the wood. Verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So Abraham had said, then said, here I am. Verse 12, and he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking. Just remember that. This is the angel of the Lord speaking. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's the angel of the Lord speaking. God was manifesting himself with the angel of the Lord at that time. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram. A ram caught in the thicket by its horns. If you've never seen that, it's like, whoa! But to some people, it's like, okay, there's a ram. Okay, there's a ram in the thicket. But I heard somebody interviewed on a Christian radio station. It was Rosh Hashanah. And the host of the Christian radio station wanted to find out what this pastor was teaching about Rosh Hashanah. So he was talking about Genesis 22. And she said, isn't that interesting that there's a ram caught in the thicket and not a lamb? And the pastor said, what? And he looked, he said, I never saw that before. So take comfort. You know, if you don't see something for having read it 100 times and then the 101st time you see it, you know. But God truly was examining Abraham's heart at all this time. And this ram caught in the thicket, Abraham took that ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. Instead of his son, it was a substitutionary sacrifice in place of Isaac. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Get a load of this. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Provided. Where is this place now? Moriah, right? What's it adjacent to? Well, the hill that Jesus was crucified, was sacrificed on. And we call that hill Golgotha in the Hebrew, or we might say Calvary in the Greek or the Latin. But a ram took Isaac's place. So where's the lamb? That's what I come away from when I was reading this chapter and really studying it a while back. Where's the lamb? Well, God is, this is a Kathy thought. God was telling his people that he would provide a lamb for it in the future. And that is true. God was telling his people that there's a lamb that's coming. So the Jewish people knew about the lamb that would be sacrificed in their place that had been promised to the Jewish people. So how would you recognize this lamb? How would you recognize as we begin to wrap up? Just for those who are wondering, the lamb for whom they waited, the lamb who was promised, who would shed his blood. Well, the foreshadowing in Exodus 12, the blood that we talked about at Passover, the blood of the lamb over and around the doors in Egypt. Then in Isaiah 53, we see the lamb of God sacrificed. And this was written, that was written 700 to 800 years before Jesus. The Lamb is the Messiah who would be crucified. Isaiah 53, part of it, verses 5 and 7. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 also says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on the sacrifice, the iniquity of us all. And in Isaiah 53:10, you know what it says? It says, it pleased the Lord to crush the Messiah, his son. This has been God's plan from eternity past for our salvation, both Jew and Gentile, for our deliverance from sin. So we look towards eternity, and we look at Revelation 22:1 and 3, and this is in your handout. we read the words of the Apostle John, who wrote, "And he, God, showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." I didn't say that very clearly. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's interesting. It's the singular throne. We're seeing the God of God and we're seeing the Lamb. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, singular throne, but with God and the Lamb. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And we will have the Lamb for all eternity." That is one story compacted in Genesis 22, one glorious story that sheds the light on eternal life. And you know what? If one story breaks down any walls between Jewish people and Gentiles through the Jewish Messiah that we have been, it is through the Jewish Messiah that we've been brought together. In Romans 15, 8 to 12, Paul says, Now I say that Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, has become a servant for the circumcision. Now who are the people of circumcision? Jewish people, right? He has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Gentiles. If you're telling the Gentiles about the one true God, and then the Gentiles might glorify God for God's mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles," Jewish person Paul was writing to us, "and sin to your name." And again, Paul says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jewish people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hold." Promised to the Jewish people Messiah was, and offered to the Gentiles. Wow. And what are the Gentiles? We who are Gentiles have been grafted into the blessing aspects of God's promises made to Abraham, that the promise might come upon the Gentiles about the Jewish Messiah, that we might receive the promises of the Holy Spirit for salvation. I know I ran right through that, but check out Galatians 3:14 at home, okay? And I've asked people in the past regarding, Romans 9:10 and 11, about the tree that Paul is writing about and how we're grafted in. And people will say, "Well, we're grafted into Israel." No, we're not. There's a distinction between Israel and the church. We're not grafted into Israel. Okay? I have people tell me, "Well, I'm a spiritual Jew." And I said, "No, you're not." You know, a spiritual Jew would be one, a Jewish person who's born again, who would come to faith in Jesus. All right? So, but we have been grafted in to receive the blessing of salvation through what God promised to Abraham, the Jewish man, so long ago. So that being said, any questions, any comments? We're pretty good on time. I know some of you read the chapter or the handout prior to. DJ.
Kathy, can you come back to Genesis 22, 4 to 5, where you talked about the place far off that would be picked up?
Yes, you want to know what that is, okay? I never saw it before this morning. So Genesis 22, 4 and 5, we are going back to. And I'm turning to it. Genesis 22, 4 and 5. I just whizzed past it, okay? And how did I? Here it is. Okay. And he says, "And on the third day," interesting, third day, "Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." In your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews and turn to chapter 11. There's that faith chapter. And turn to chapter 11, verse 13. says, and the author of Hebrews gave a litany of people, starting from in Adam, or by faith Abel, he talks about, and you know, Abel wasn't Jewish, Noah wasn't Jewish, etc., but he talks about the Jewish people. So let's look at verse 13 in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, in other words, the Messiah hadn't come as yet, and having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, okay, etc. They saw them, having seen them afar off. And then turn to John, book of John, verse 8. You have to connect it with 8. You have to, because Jesus says that, this about Abraham. It's in verse 56, John 8, 56. He's telling the religious Jewish leadership, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How many times have you read that, or have had someone ask, when did Abraham see Jesus' day? You know? I'm going to go back to what we read in Genesis 22, 4 to 5. And he lifted his eyes and saw that place afar off. Connected with, like I said, Hebrews 11, 13, and then John 8, 56. I don't know about you, but I was just dancing a little happy dance. Not really, but I was sitting and dancing on the chair. My seat. Anybody else?
In the beginning of the third day, what's the system? Is that significant?
I think when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, no? Okay, table time. You can talk amongst yourselves, knock yourselves out. This microphone is interesting. It must be the way it's floating around on my mat, on my face. But it lasted. So thank you, Kevin. So God bless you. I'm not hovering, but I'm around. And if you have any questions. We have a great God, amen?